Happy New Year. All right, what a exciting way to kick off a new series. As Pastor Rich prayed, we are beginning a new sermon series as we kick off 2019, and we're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus. And I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon, much less a sermon series, on the book of Leviticus. We're not going to look at every single chapter, but we're going to look at the totality of the book and look at the major themes of the book. And in many ways, Leviticus may feel like a very strange and foreign and impractical and irrelevant book, but what we're going to find is that it is a very relevant book for us in 2019. So today we're going to kick it off with Leviticus chapter 1. And it's a great way to get you used to this book. You may find that some of it sounds repetitive. The reason why it's repetitive is Leviticus was actually written for children. It was used in the ancient Hebrew culture to train children, to teach them how to worship. And so there's repetition because it's easy to remember through repetition. And so let's look to God's word as he teaches us about his holiness, as he teaches us about worship in Leviticus chapter 1. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head on and its fat. And the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop and its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, it is the season of gym memberships. I wonder if any of you here either renewed your gym membership or started a new membership. This is the time of year that so many Americans recommit themselves to losing weight, working out, becoming healthy, looking better, feeling better. Of course, it's really easy to sign up for a membership. It's a lot harder to use a membership. And so the good people at Gympact created an app to help motivate you. And here's how it works. Gympact is an app that you can install on your phone, and you connect it with your credit card, and then you can decide whether to be penalized in increments of $5 or $10 every day you miss a workout. Nothing better than financial motivation, the fear of losing money. If you make all your workouts for the week, then you will be rewarded with a gift of 50 cents. We want to be better at keeping our commitments. This is true of all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're figuring out what you believe or you've been a lifelong Christian. This is a time of year where we revisit our commitments. We have this idea that if we were able to just stick to our commitments, whatever they might be, whether to lose weight or to control your anger better or to eat healthier or to be more proactive about your depression and your sadness, whatever your commitments might be, we have this idea if we could just stick to these commitments, we will be better people, we will have a better year, and we feel as if our success and our failure in 2019 hangs in the balance based on our commitments. Well, today we're looking at this new sermon series on the book of Leviticus, and in so many ways, Leviticus is a book about spiritual commitment. It asks a question and addresses this question: how do we keep our spiritual commitments to God? If we want to be close to God, how can we commit to be close to God? If we want to obey God more, how can we commit to obey God more? If we want to be more passionate in our love for God, in our zeal for God, how can we do that? If we want to become more forgiving people, if we want to look more like God, how do we do that? It's about spiritual commitment. And so in all the strange imagery and the repetitive rituals and laws that we find in this book, their ultimate goal is to help us become holy. And holiness is just another word for commitment. Commitment to be close with God. That's what holiness is. In 2019 is going to be a big year for our church. If you've been coming out for a while, you know that we're ramping up to plant a daughter church in the city of Hayward. This is going to be a huge endeavor. We believe that God's leading us in this. We believe that God's going to stretch our faith in this and that God is going to take us into uncomfortable places but meet us in those places to really show us how good He is to us and how much He loves the entire Bay Area, not just the Tri-Cities. It's going to be also a time of recommitment as a church. New Life Fremont, we are going to be recommitting to loving this city and magnifying Jesus in this city. And of course, every single one of us have personal ambitions, personal desires, areas that we want to grow in this coming year. And the more I think about this year and all the challenges and opportunities that we are facing, and as I think about myself and where I want to be as a man, where I want to be as a human being, as a disciple of Jesus, I am more and more convinced that what will make or break this year is not my ingenuity, not my skill, not my intelligence, not even my passion, but my holiness. And so that's why we're beginning with Leviticus, so we might think long about what it means to be a holy people who are loved by a holy God. And so we're going to unpack this theme of holy commitment this morning as we look at the burnt offering. That's what this chapter is about. It's about the burnt offering. And you're going to learn more than you wanted to know maybe about burnt offerings. And as we study the burnt offering, we're going to break this down into three parts. We're going to look at how the burnt offering extends a holy calling. Then we're going to look at how it represents holy commitment. And then finally, we're going to look at how it gives us holy grace. That's the outline for today's sermon: holy calling, holy commitment, and holy grace. The very first words of the book of Leviticus are the words, "The Lord called Moses." So this passage begins with a calling, God calling out to Moses. The tent of God calls him from the tent of meeting, and the tent of meeting was a special tent inside the tabernacle. At the end of the book of Exodus, God commanded His people to build this large tent, a mobile worship hall that was called the tabernacle, and There was a large courtyard, and inside that courtyard, there was a smaller tent with two rooms. One of the rooms was called the Holy Place. The other room was called the Holy of Holies. And this is where the high priest would go once a year to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement for the entire nation of Israel. At the end of the book of Exodus, they finally finished building the tent, and then God came down in a supernatural way in a cloud of glory, and the glory cloud of God filled the tent of meeting. And now at the very beginning of Leviticus, we are still at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel are still worshiping God at the tabernacle. Moses is outside of the tent of meeting, and God is calling out from this supernatural cloud of glory. He's calling to Moses. He's telling him to come close. He's inviting him in. This is the setting for the book of Leviticus. The entire book of Leviticus is a long conversation between God and Moses at the bottom of Mount Sinai, in the tent of meeting, surrounded by the glory of God's presence. Leviticus is known for its strange religious rituals and ceremonies. And these rules are very foreign to us today. But it's so important for us to see from the very beginning that this book is ultimately not about rituals. It's about calling. It's about how God calls us, how he calls us to get close to him, how he doesn't want us to look at him and experience him from a distance. He wants us to get close. He wants us to get deep. Calling is a persistent invitation to come close. Think of a mother calling her children to dinner. She is not going to stop until they show up at the table. Think about a child calling out to her parents for help because she's fallen and gotten hurt. She's not going to stop calling until they show up. It is a persistent invitation to come close. And this is how the book of Leviticus begins, with God's calling. The last time God called out to Moses was in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was not even looking for God, but out of nowhere, God appears in this burning bush, and this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. The fire is not touching or destroying the plant. And God calls out to him, "Moses, Moses," and then God unveils his plans to save his people and to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. Once again, God is calling to Moses. He's calling out in a persistent invitation to come close. And so everything that follows in this book, all the strange ceremonies and rituals and dietary restrictions, all of it exists to help the people of God get close to God. That's why the original name of the book of Leviticus is actually not Leviticus. If you didn't know this, the names of the Bible in English are mainly based on the Latin Vulgate. And so Leviticus is Latin. The Bible, the Old Testament, was originally written in Hebrew. Leviticus just means having to do with the Levites or the priests. The original Hebrew name for the book is Vayikra, which means he called. The book is literally entitled The Calling of God. And so this entire book is one long conversation, an invitation to get close. We live in a day and age where a lot of people find it hard to believe that God actually speaks to us. Even Christians may find it hard to believe that God actually spoke through the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? Isn't the Bible filled with inconsistencies and errors? And isn't it irrelevant to us today? Maybe some of you are struggling with this belief that God can actually speak to people, that he actually spoke to Moses. Maybe Moses had a bad burrito. You know, maybe he was just, this was indigestion. This wasn't a vision. But here's the thing. If we have a God who doesn't speak to us, we cannot have a God who loves us. If we have a God who loves us, he must speak to us. He must call out to us. A God who stands in heaven and says, "Do your best to find me. Do your best to discover who I am." That is a God who does not care about us. That's a God who cares about himself more than he cares about us. The question we need to be asking ourselves this morning as we think about how God called out to Moses is, do we want God more than he wants us? Or does God want us more than we want him? This picture of a God who calls out to us shows us that he speaks and he calls because he wants us. He wants us. In this life, there are all kinds of reasons to feel unwanted. And yet the Bible boldly declares to us that God wants you. He wants you to be close to him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to enjoy his presence. So this book begins with a holy calling, a holy invitation to deep personal relationship with God. The second thing that jumps out is holy commitment, and that's what the burnt offering is about. The first seven chapters of Leviticus are all about different kinds of sacrifices. And in chapter one, we find the first type of sacrifice. It's called the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the most common sacrifice that people made in the Old Testament. It was offered every day, not just on the Sabbath, not just on special days like the Day of Atonement. It was an everyday offering. It was offered twice a day during the morning prayers and the evening prayers. And it was the most basic offering for daily worship that people can make in the Old Testament, and it symbolized commitment. This is really clear when you look at how it stands out against all the other offerings. The burnt offering is the only offering that was totally burnt up. That's why it's called the burnt offering. The whole animal was burned at the altar until all that was left was ash. This didn't happen with any of the other offerings, not the sin offerings, guilt offerings, thank offerings. This is the only offering where the entire animal was dedicated to God. The entire animal was destroyed. And on the surface, I can't help thinking that this offering must have seemed like such a waste to the people living in the ancient world, to the people living in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament, they didn't have supermarkets. And so meat was a precious commodity. Meat was scarce. Most ordinary Israelites, most ordinary people in the ancient Near East, they only ate meat maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years. It was something that you would eat at a very, very special occasion, like a wedding. And so if you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, that's why the older brother is so offended that the father slaughtered the fattened calf when the younger brother came home. He's like, this is extravagant. This is excessive. Why would you waste that food on this unfaithful brother? And so can you imagine what it must have been like for someone in the Old Testament buying a bull or a goat or even some birds and then watching it burn to ash? What a waste. What a waste. That food could have fed the entire family for at least a month. If it was a bull or a goat, at least a couple weeks. If it was a bird, at least a few days. This is precious. Food is precious. It would have been something like bringing a bag of cash to church and then just watching the pastor burn it at the altar. What is it for? There's one thing. It's one thing to donate money and then see the church using it for good, but why would you just burn it up? Have you ever wondered if worshiping God was a waste of your time? Have you ever wondered whether following God was a waste of your time? Have you ever caught yourself thinking about the better things that you might do on a Sunday morning? Have you wondered if it would make a difference if you missed church next Sunday or next month or next year? Have you wondered if the time, the money, and the tears that you've given to God really amounted to anything more than ash? Every time the Israelites prayed, every time they sang to God, every time they worshiped, they had to count the cost. The burnt offering had to be an unblemished male taken from a herd or a flock. What that means is you couldn't just catch an animal and take it to worship. This had to be an animal that you owned, that you purchased, that you bought. It had to be costly. It had to be an expensive domestic animal. And it had to be a male, and males were more expensive than females. It had to be unblemished. You couldn't just offer a injured animal to God or a sick animal to God. There was a sliding scale of offering. So if you were wealthy, you would offer a bull. If you were middle class, you would offer a goat or a lamb. And if you were poor, if you were struggling financially, you would offer some pigeons or turtle doves. Rich or poor, it didn't matter. No one could enter the tabernacle empty-handed. The burnt offering was a symbol of commitment, of complete commitment. Before they offered the animal, the worshiper would lay their hands on the animal's head, and it was as if they were saying, God, I'm offering everything to you. I'm offering what is most precious to me to you. Things that are really important, things that could really help me get by in life, I'm offering it to you, and I'm offering more than just this animal, more than just my money and my time. I'm really offering all of myself, all of my life belongs to you. This is why in Luke chapter 2, if you remember, Mary and Joseph actually take Jesus to the temple, and what do they offer? They offer two birds because they're poor. They can't afford a goat. They can't afford a bull. They offer two birds as a burnt offering for their sinless baby. Why? Because they're dedicating him to God. It was that act of commitment. And here's the thing that the burnt offering teaches us. It teaches us that you will never know how much God is worth to you until you give him something that is worth much to you. You can't expect to have an amazing spiritual experience in your life if you're unwilling to give the things that are precious to you to God. Because what you're doing is you're already worshiping whatever you're unable to give to him. Those things that are hardest to commit to God, and we all have them. We, every single one of us in this room, have something that is incredibly difficult to surrender to God. For some of us, it may be money. For others, time. For some, forgiveness. Whatever that thing is more important to you than God is. And so you can't expect to experience God's glorious presence, the beauty of his love for you, when you're holding back your commitment to him. How can you increase your commitment to God then? Especially when there are things in your life that are really hard to let go of. How do you increase your commitment to God when you don't want to commit yourself to God? How do you worship God when your heart is constantly drawn to worship other things? The answer is in God's holy grace. And that's the last point for today's sermon. The burnt offering was an incredible picture of commitment, but it was also a picture of grace. In fact, grace is what fuels the commitment. This is really clear when we focus on what happens to the sacrifice once the people offer it to God. In verse 4, notice that the burnt offering makes atonement for the worshiper. The word atonement means payment. It means cleansing for sin. And there are two separate kinds of sin offerings that we learn about later, right? There's actually a sin offering and a guilt offering. The burnt offering is very different. Those offerings are for specific sins. I got caught in a lie and I need to make a guilt offering to seek forgiveness from God. The burnt offering is a general offering for the general guilt that we all carry every day of our lives. And this is one of the things that's so unique about Christianity, because every other religion tells you ask for forgiveness when you mess up big. And yet, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible declares to us we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We're all broken, and we all need the same unconditional and free love of God. We all need grace. And even when we feel like we're doing really well, even when we feel like we're really close to God, even then we need atonement. Because we all carry residual sin, residual brokenness from the world that we live in and from our past and from our own hearts that are prone to wander as we come into God's presence. The tabernacle was like a nuclear shelter in a world poisoned by nuclear fallout. Anytime anyone enters a nuclear shelter from nuclear in a time of nuclear fallout, they need to take a decontamination shower because you can't even allow a trace of radiation into that shelter. Otherwise, everybody in that shelter will die. And this is how the tabernacle was. There was no room for even the hint of sin inside God's tabernacle. The tabernacle was holy space. Everyone inside the tabernacle needed to be as holy and pure as God himself. And so the burnt offering it was the decontamination shower. It washed away every hint of sin and made the worshiper as holy and pure and perfect as God himself is. It was as if God looked at that burnt offering and said, I know you want to commit to me, but I am more committed to you than you will ever be committed to me. I know you want to love me, but I will love you more than you will ever love me. I know that even at your best, you still need forgiveness, and I am glad to give it to you. I'm going to do better than make you a better Christian. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you perfect. I'm going to make you like me. That's what this offering represented. To put it another way, the burnt offering teaches us that God's grace is always bigger than our commitment. God always wants us more than we want him. He always loves us more than we will love him. He always will pay more to be with us than we will pay to be with him. And this is why the burnt offering made such a beautiful aroma. I don't know if you noticed this, but that aroma, the aroma, the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice appears over and over again. We see it in verse 9, in verse 13, and verse 17. Again, repetition. And as Hebrew boys and girls learned how to worship, this repetition of the pleasing aroma of the burnt offering was burned into their brains and hearts. Every burnt offering, it didn't matter whether it was a bull or a goat or a pigeon. Every offering made the same pleasing aroma. And a fragrant aroma is a really descriptive word that Moses uses here, that God uses here in Leviticus. It's something that elicits an emotional response. A fragrant aroma can change your entire mood. Think of the way that you feel when you smell your favorite food cooking. These days, one of my favorite foods, some of you know that I'm on the keto diet, right? So one of my favorite foods is bacon. And the smell of bacon in the morning, maybe with some coffee, some really good coffee, it could make my day wonderful. I know if I smell bacon in the morning and coffee, that it's going to be a good day. That's right. See, the burnt offering was not a waste because even when it was all burnt up, the aroma remained. And it was a fragrant aroma, a pleasing aroma, an aroma that brought God immense pleasure. When the animal is gone, the aroma remains, and the aroma characterizes how God feels about his people. When you have been made holy through God's sacrifice, God looks at you. He doesn't just say, no big deal. I know you're imperfect. God doesn't say that. He looks at you and he says, you fill me with delight and wonder. I cannot stop looking at you. I cannot stop gazing into you. To be near you thrills my being because you are perfect. You're holy. Forgiveness, grace, is not just a erasing of past mistakes. Holiness is the positive righteousness, the positive perfection and purity that you were intended to possess from the beginning. And God reclaims that by his grace through sacrifice. Of course, a bull or a goat or a bird can never actually make anyone holy. And that's why we don't practice this today. The burnt offerings of the Old Testament pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, to the ultimate burnt offering, to Jesus. Jesus is the true burnt offering that makes us as holy as God is holy. And it's his blood that washes away the stain of sin in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." When God the Father looked at how Jesus willingly gave his life on the cross to make sinners holy, it brought him joy and delight. It was a pleasing aroma to him. Christ's sacrifice produced a delightful fragrance that rose to heaven and filled the Father with delight. And so if there is a nagging voice in your head that tells you that you are not good enough, that you will never be good enough, that you should give up trying, you need to hear the delight of the Father over his Son. Because when you are in Jesus Christ, when you call him your Savior, the Father delights in you in the same way that he delighted in his Son. If you want to get close to God, it will not help you to tell yourself that you need to try harder. It will not help you to threaten yourself with punishment or to buy an app that deducts $5 or $10 every time you commit a sin. That is a counterfeit holiness that creates hypocrisy. True holiness, the real thing, is a gift of grace. And when we see the real thing, it is, as C.S. Lewis says, irresistible. When you see how Jesus has given himself up for you, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, it will change you. It'll make you want to love him. It will give you hope in the darkest moments of your life, and it will give you the persistence to seek after God even when it is unclear what he is doing in your life. So let me leave you with this for 2019. Look at how God wants you. Look at how he calls you into his presence. Look at how he has committed himself to you. And look at the fragrant aroma that Jesus has produced in your life and is producing in your life. And spend time every day taking in how Jesus has become your burnt offering. And lean on him and let him pay for your sin and let him pay for your hurt and your doubt. And let him make you holy and put your hope in him and not in yourself. And recommit yourself day by day to live in the presence of God. Let's pray.